So this day, the Lord deputizes us to be people that heal. I want to go a little bit further in that, but I do want to mark the occasion of the 9/11 attack on the U.S., which is 19 years ago. Very significant moment in our history. And I'm sure that some people living will remember that some of us thought maybe Jesus was returning then. I mean, you know, I sort of understand exactly what Ed was saying there. But 19 years ago, we had no idea why these people attacked us. And having watched documentaries this week on the event, having grieved and mourned the loss of people again and that moment, and even the innocence of children and their lives, you know. My son graduated from high school that year. That kind of marks an event that's supposed to be a happy event, you know, in a very unhappy way, you know. Many had far worse than that. But it was explained that the reason this was done was to tell America to pull out of the Middle East. Can I just tell you, not only were people brought to justice, which I rejoice in, because justice is a good thing, but I can also tell you that this week was amazing because it marked the joining of the fifth Arab country in recognizing Israel and her sovereignty, her right to exist, and exchanging diplomatic relationships and ambassadors with one another. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, that is a huge event. That is a huge event. And I don't know about you, but I believe that God sets his timex by Israel and what's going on in Israel. Keep an eye on her. One of the things that Jesus said would be a sign of the end times would be when people are exclaiming peace and safety. And yet we're taught to pray for the peace of Israel, the shalom of God to be released in Israel, and for her safety and protection. And Jesus prophesied a long time ago saying that that would be one of the signs of the nearing of the end of the age. So, is this that peace? I rejoice in peace. How about you? I rejoice in the shalom of God. We're going to look in the scriptures today as we go to part two in the people that heal. And I just want to read a scripture, and we'll be turning to Acts chapter 2, where I was reading a moment ago. In Acts chapter 4, so Acts 2, Acts 4, but right now I'm going to read from Acts 10, verse 38. Peter is explaining to Cornelius and his household, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Peter notes, as the gospel is about to cross over from the Jewish household into the Gentile household, Peter notes that Jesus was a man who healed. Healing marked his ministry. And he didn't just heal broken bodies, he healed souls. Jesus began a healing movement. He taught others how to heal. In Luke chapter 10, you can read how that Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, he sent out the 12 and taught them how to heal. In Luke chapter 10, he sent out 70 others and instructed them to heal in Jesus' name. And they came back and reported to Jesus that they saw the blind healed, the lepers were cleansed, and demons were cast out. And Jesus said, I saw in the spirit, as you were going to these cities, I saw Satan fall over cities. I don't know if you understand or if we fully understand. I know I don't. I'm still learning the principle that there are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that find themselves attached to cities. And they have a general influence on people. Anyone who has no clue that there is a territorial spirit that is overseeing their city is really quite vulnerable to the attack of the adversary. Jesus didn't send his disciples out to start confronting the devil. He sent them out to bless and to heal. And by that blessing and by that healing, Jesus would visit the cities. We're not told in the scriptures if Jesus visited all those cities. But Jesus did visit those cities because he said, I saw Satan unthroned over cities, cast down. I am old enough to understand that we have a great need for the church not to just simply survive COVID-19 and presidential elections and et cetera and et cetera. We need to not only survive, but to thrive. We need to be on the offensive and with our prayer, with our praises, with our worship and our blessing, watching the adversary fall over cities. Do you know Hitler is reported to have danced a dance when he heard of the fall of the nation of France and Italy? When his forces took charge, he danced with joy. I believe that he was influenced by a rather significant demon, and I believe that demon still exists in our world today. But I think that rather than chasing demons, I think the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to remember what the Lord has done for us, and we should sing our songs and dance ourselves and watch Satan lose his grip on cities. The apostles spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He trained them. He sent them out. He clearly wanted more people to involve. He sent 70 others out. They weren't the original 12. They're just 70 other people that he deputized. And he sent them to go into cities before him. And it's true that everybody that Jesus counted on deserted him at his death. But 120 of them regathered in an upper room after his resurrection. And in that upper room, the Spirit of God was poured out on them. And the church was birthed. And as she was birthed in healing. The next significant event after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the ingathering of the 3,000 souls that they were just 3,000. It was just an explanation. Peter is just explaining to people why these people were not drunk. They were actually filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were praying and they were worshiping in tongues that were other than their own languages. He was just explaining that, and accidentally 3,000 people got saved. The very next event is Peter and John were headed up to the temple to pray, and they saw a man who needed healed. And the healing aspect and ministry of the church is like a part of our birthright. I think it's sad that we would relegate it to a side act, or it would be sad to make healing something that we're uncomfortable with. People need healed body, soul, and spirit. People are broken body, soul, and spirit. And that's why, you know, Jesus was careful to tell his disciples, you know, we're going after the heart. We're going to start a restoration in the heart. The Spirit of God is going to go as you go, and he is going to bring the kingdom of God to every place that you go. And people will accept Christ, and as they do, God will start working from the inside, and he begins healing us from the inside out. Sometimes God will heal people physically before they're saved just to show them how much love and care he has and how much he wills and wants for them to be whole and well. All the way in the last book of Revelation, we read there that there is, in paradise, there is a crystal stream. And on either side of the stream, there are trees that bear fruit every year. And the fruit of those trees bring healing to the nations. Hallelujah. If one bite in rebellion created so much pain and suffering, how much more people who willingly love and worship Jesus, offering the fruit of the cross to nations, heal them. So the church became the people who heal. The people who heal, or the church, devoted themselves to four things that were key to them staying healthy and them staying well so that they could continue in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The first thing they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teachings. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. Then they devoted themselves to fellowship, and it was not just a potluck or, you know, a couple of hot dogs and hamburgers. There's fellowship in the Spirit. It's the thing that when two or three people meet in the name of Jesus and the Spirit of God is among them and they share words of life, and suddenly Jesus is resurrected in their midst, in their hearts. And then you say, man, that's fellowship. The third thing we talked about last week, and that's breaking bread. And the fourth is prayer. And that prayer was not, oh God, we're in trouble, please help us. Although God is good for those prayers. He was talking about the hours of prayer. The hours of prayer that the Jews gathered several times during the day. Not as many as Muslim, but more than most Christians. Gathered together in prayer, and when they prayed in Jesus' name, and they prayed for things that God wanted to do. So let's talk about the second aspect, which is the apostles' teaching. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So the question that would be rightly asked is, what were the apostles' teachings? Another question is, what did they need to teach? These were Jews. They were familiar with Moses. They were familiar with Torah. They were familiar with all the Old Testament, the law, the Torah, and the writings, or the Psalms and the Proverbs, wisdom books, and then they were also familiar with the prophets. And there wasn't anything else written yet, so we can't even say they needed to be taught the New Testament. They hadn't written it yet. So the question is, what was it that needed to learn? What did this new household of faith, what did they need to learn? The simple answer is that they needed to learn who Jesus was. That's the simple answer. But it's much, much more complex than just that. On one occasion, when the religious leaders recognized the healing of a lame man as being a notable miracle, and they brought the disciples in and they wanted to rebuke them and figure out a way to get them to stop teaching in Jesus' name. And the first thing that the religious leaders noted was that they had been with Jesus. That's significant. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus. I'm talking about the original apostles. The original apostles. What did they teach? What did people need to know? So the simple answer is, I said they needed to know Jesus. But what we call it is they had to begin to see the scriptures in a Christocentric way. They had to look at the scriptures again and this time see Jesus in the middle of the story. That story, I'm so sorry, by the way, is a very interesting thing. If I take the Old Testament and go to the end of Nehemiah and take the rest of the Old Testament and hold those two pages together, all from Genesis all the way through Nehemiah, that's the story. And then if I take all the rest, including the writings and the prophets, and put them together, you will see that just over half of the Old Testament is the story. By the way, if you did the same thing in the New Testament, you would see, if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and add Acts to it, and then take all the rest, you would see that just over half is also a story. And people have asked, how can a book that where clearly over half of it is a narration, it's a story, how can a story have authority over people's life? That's a good question. That's a fair question. You know, if you go to the doctor and have the doctor look at your arm that is hurting with lots and lots of pain, and you don't know why it hurts. He just does a quick examination. And then if he just sits back and looks you in the eye and says, okay, I know you're interested in what makes your arm hurt. Let me tell you a story. You know, doctor, I didn't come to hear a story. I want to hear a diagnosis. I want to hear what's wrong. Tell me what is wrong. And so people, rational people, thinking people, have rightly said, over half the Bible is story. How can that be authoritative? Don't tell me a story. Tell me what I must do, what I must not do, so I know how to live my life. And see, that's just, if you don't know the story, that doesn't make sense. But let me just remind you what the story is. Real simple. It is a good, good father. The story starts with a good, good father who loves his son more than anything. There isn't anything else. He loves his son so much that the only way to honor him and to exalt him anymore is to create people and children and planets and stars and a garden and to put people in it in the hope that those people would love his son. They would adore him. They would honor and they would glorify him. That is God's story. The Bible is not really the church's story, although her history is there. The Bible is not really Israel's story, but her history is there. The Bible is God's story and his passionate heart for his son and to bring him glory and honor. And the only way he could do it was by creating people with a will and a choice? Do you know that you hold within your power the ability to bring to the heart of the Father the thing that he wants more than anything in the world? It's not just your love and devotion to him, that's important, but it's your love and devotion and glorifying his Son. And when you read the Old Testament without that knowledge, without that information, you only see it as Israel's story, and it's much more than that. And I'm careful, I am not someone who believes that the church replaces Israel. Israel is Israel. The church is the church. But God's love for his Son and his desire to create a people who would willingly and heartfelt give glory to his Son is really all that it's about. We like to say, I think it's a great way to read Genesis, as we were taught, you know, that the Genesis was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. So the people that it was written to really understood Genesis and the terminology and the typology and all of that. When we look back, we have to read it through their lens. And if that is true, how much more did the apostles recognize something that was happening? You can tell it in Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts, chapter 2. You can see that after having witnessed Jesus crucified and his own failure at the garden, and then see him resurrected and all the hurt and the pain and the regret and remorse and sadness. And Jesus, at the end of the book of John, Jesus doesn't come to Peter and say, Peter, do you finally believe in me? He says, Peter, do you love me? I want you to make note of this. There's a point and a time when every believer has got to be more than a believer. They have to become a lover of God. Because if you are not a lover of God, this book will hold no authority over you. No matter how much we preach it, no matter how much we teach it. But if you find yourself in love with Jesus, then even the story has authority over you. You won't fight with me about issues of morality. I'll say, let's go to the book and let's look into the book. What does the book say? It's not what I say. It's not what the culture says. It's not what Netflix says. It's not what anyone says, it's what does the book say? So the apostles' teachings were simply this. It's like now you need to see the scriptures through the lens of Jesus, and he was there on every page. Because God so loved his Son that he created a world so that eventually the world would love his Son. Well, I know John 3:16 says that God loved the world so much that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's our great need, but God's great desire is to bring glory to his Son. I hope you can make that switch inside today. The church that was being formed as a people that were healing, people who were in healing, people who extended healing, they needed to know Jesus. They needed to know how to use the name of Jesus. And now they needed to see the scripture through the eyes and the lens of Jesus. Those apostles, they knew Jesus for 3.5 years. They may not have understood him, and they may got a lot of things wrong, but for 3.5 years they were with Jesus, and if there's one thing they could tell you is they knew Jesus. And the apostles, They began to heal in Jesus' name. And the apostles, when filled with the Holy Spirit, suddenly. There's several times in the book of Acts where someone like Saul of Tarsus suddenly realizes who Jesus is. Or Peter suddenly realizes that God's grace extends to the Gentiles. Where people suddenly recognize there's no more need for Gentiles to circumcise their boys and to keep Sabbath the way the Jews did. There's no need for that. They suddenly recognize the grace that was given through Jesus. So the apostles' teaching, in a nutshell, was turning people into those who are Christocentric. They see the world through the lens of Jesus. They see the scriptures through the lens of Jesus. So in that case, what happens is that even the story becomes authoritative, because we recognize the story is going someplace. And even if we were to include the book of Revelation, which is a little hard to, you know, you can't exactly make that a part of the history, although some of that has already taken place. Much of it is yet future. If you take the Bible as just a story, there are things that have not been finished in this story. There are things that have not been completed. But I guarantee you, even the book of Revelation is revealing Jesus as Lord. I'm feeling the need to soon teach the book of Revelation. I'm just going to say to you that if you want the cliff notes, it's really simply this, is that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is going to do what he said he would do. And the whole world will know that Jesus is Lord. Okay, now that's the cliff notes. Pale horses and blue horses and gold and vials and trumpets and silver and dragons and all of that stuff is a part of telling the story that Jesus is Lord. And, evidently John's great desire was to tell people, we'll be okay. On the other side of this thing, we'll be okay. Everything will be fine. I think that's what Ed was trying to say. We're going to weather this. We're going to get through this, right? So, that being said, I'm going to tell you how I approach the scriptures now. First of all, when I open the scriptures, I expect to meet with Jesus. Now, Jesus meets with me in all kinds of ways. But the place I really feel that I can honestly say that I connect with him the most and am certain about what he is saying is in the scriptures. So if you go to the scriptures and you find a bunch of rules, well, I'm going to just tell you, you haven't read the other half of the Bible, for one thing, because half of it's stories, and it's not rules. Half of it's story. The other half is telling a people like Israel how they should live in love with God. And the New Testament tells us how we should live in love with God. So I'm just going to say that first thing I do when I go to the scriptures is I look for Jesus. If I read until I see him. Oh, there you are, Jesus. You were hiding, but I found you. Right there you are. In verse number 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Oh, I said that this is a Christocentric way that we should look at it. So I read further, and I went to chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 37, let's just find 4, verse number 37. I'm sorry, let's just go to verse 5. On the next day, the rulers, this is after the healing of the lame man. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest was there, Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of priestly descent. Which, by the way, there's something to note there. We've got two high priests going on, which is not supposed to ever happen. When they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man was made well, let it be known to you. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Verse 11 is where I met Jesus this week. He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. I'm not going to pick an argument or fights with other faiths, but I am going to say this, that Peter the Apostle recognized in those religious leaders who were coming at him in the same spirit that they came at Jesus, he looks them in the eyes and he said, the stone that you rejected is the very one that God will use to build a new temple. He could have said, and by the way, Jesus said, all the other stones of the temple, they're going to be thrown down. But that's for another day. He looked at them and they said, you rejected Jesus, and yet Jesus is what God is using to rebuild the temple, to build a people who love God and are devoted to him. So brothers and sisters, I'm going to just tell you this with all the sincerity I know how to do. I can handle a world that rejects the scriptures because it's an inconvenient truth to them. I can handle that. I can handle people who don't understand Jesus or the scriptures, and so they ridicule. I can handle that. But the hardest thing of all is when a people who say they know and love God have no appetite for the scriptures. I don't get that. Because in that healing group that began to form, the ones who recognized the need for breaking bread, the need for fellowship, the need for prayer, they also recognized the need to return to the scriptures, but to see Jesus in the midst of them. And so I'm just going to tell you that it has been my history that when a man or a woman accepts Christ as their Savior, the first thing they want is a Bible. Second thing they want is a church. They devour that Bible. They spend time in that church. They fellowship with people. They enjoy life. And then they run into a hardship. They run into a difficulty. Or they run into a word that is hard for them. It is hard for them to accept that word. Why would Jesus say that? Why would he mean this? Why must we do that? And they begin to question it. And it's not long until you see people, they don't have an appetite for the scriptures. And they certainly don't have an appetite to be in the church. Brothers and sisters, people who heal have an appetite for the teachings of the apostles. or the scriptures as seen through the lens of Jesus Christ. They have an appetite for fellowship. We can be entertained by a lot of things, but fellowship is essential to life. Ask our brothers and sisters in persecuted countries what they would do to be able to be, even if they were able to be imprisoned within the same jail cell or within reach of one another. There's also an appetite for prayer. Man, I am so excited about what's going on in prayer, with prayer in our church right now. Stephanie, you did a great job. Really appreciate your leading us while I took 50 winks. We need to be people who have an appetite. For the apostles' teachings. Okay, so like, I'm going to just say it. If you read it like a book, you can get bored. But if you see Jesus in the pages, you'll never be bored. And it's kind of my thing. It's kind of what I've done for a while now. But I got to tell you where I started. Where I started was in the next few verses in chapter 2 where we started, you read that everybody was together. No one had any needs. They were selling their properties and laying at the apostles' feet. They were together in fellowship. And they were enjoying this Christian life. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we close today. And the simple question is, what is your relationship with the Word of God? I'm going to tell you that for years and years and years, I could read the Psalms and say, okay, you know, there's certain Psalms that really promote worship. I'm into that. Worship is my thing. I like that, you know. And then I'd run into other Psalms and they'd have some things in there that I just couldn't quite get, you know, until the Lord awakened my heart to the value of praying the Psalms. And I'm just going to end with where I started. I'm not judging any man, but I'm going to tell you what. I read in the Psalms that when the wicked come against the anointed, even though it seems hard and difficult, it's not until you actually go back to the assembly of the people, and you pray your prayers and you sing your songs, that you realize the end of the wicked. And the end of the wicked, well, let's just say it's not well. It doesn't go well. So Osama bin Laden was able to recruit men to attack our cities. And by the way, our cities have been under attack for a long time. This was just really obvious. So those men died in the crash. Eventually, everyone was hunted down and brought to justice one way or the other. And then I remember the Psalms. The wages of the wicked lead to death. They brought death, but they inherited death. You know what? The Psalms are true. Every last one of them. There's an emotion for every emotion I've ever felt. There's an encouragement for every discouragement I've ever experienced. There's a word for every moment that just in the Psalms. What if you broke out and explored the Proverbs and Song of Solomon? Psalm 22, Jesus, hanging on the cross, prayed much of Psalm 22. I'm just going to tell you, just in my short life, everything that I've read in the scriptures is absolutely true. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. I have not found anything the scriptures say that is not true. It's all true. I mean, I never thought I'd live to see the judgment of the wicked. But you know, this is what's so cool about it, is that in the year where we're just about ready to be 20 years from the event, and now peace is breaking out all over Israel and around them. Hallelujah. I mean, God is true. God is true. He shared his son with us. He saved us. God is true. He is so true. There are things that are beginning to align that makes it look like we might be nearing the end of the age, or at least in the birth pains. Something's coming. But it's all true. It's all true. I don't know about you, but I fight being cynical every day of my life, because almost everything else I hear, I distrust it. I don't trust anything. I don't trust anyone except for the people of God when they speak the word of God. It's true. Don't give me that. That's your truth. It's not my truth. It's your truth. It's like, that doesn't work that way. If it's true, it's true. Truth is truth. Like as though that's your gravity. That's not my gravity. Okay, you step off the building, you know? No. No. Father, I'm asking that you would begin to do something here today that is so profound and so deep, so real, so alive. Let your people devote themselves to the apostles' teachings, the scriptures, through the lens of Jesus Christ. Let your people come back to the book. We got in this mess by questioning the book. We got in this mess by rejecting this book. We got in this mess by literally rebelling against this book. But those that rebel against it will never, ever succeed. So, Father, I pray that we'd be the people who return to the book. Not because if we don't read the Bible, something bad's going to happen. No, because we see the story of Jesus unfolding. We see Jesus in every page. And then we start to see ourselves in the page. We start to see ourselves with the saints of old and the saints gone before us. We start to see that they were men just like us. And we start to see ourselves in the middle of the story. And so we come and we put ourselves under the book. We come and put the part I don't understand, the part I don't like, the part that confuses me, I put myself under it, because I'm smart enough to know that sooner or later it will all make sense one day. The truth is, what I do understand shows me exactly what I need to do today. So help us to be people under the book. Under the book. When we love it, when we are confused, when we are distraught by it, when it cuts across our flesh, help us to love the book. Help us to love the book more than our own. Will. So believers, are you ready to become lovers? And if you are, I'm going to tell you right now, love will take you further than any commandment ever would. Love will take you further than any commandment ever would. So, my prayer would be that we not only love the book, but we would become lovers of God. Hallelujah. Father, teach us to love Jesus.